related, and I think maybe it's a good topic to talk about today. But I'd like to ask you, what is your hope? What is your hope? You know, we live in a world that if you want to watch the news, you want to read the limited size papers that are out there, get all the stuff that comes at you over your mobile devices, pretty depressing out there. A lot of bad events happening to people, people with illnesses, financial problems. Poor Eva and the challenge that she faces with seven kids can be pretty depressing. What is your hope? Garrett, are you going to be able to put verses up there? Would you go to Proverbs 13:12? You can turn along if you want. I'm going to try and cover a lot of verses today, but I think it's a topic that I've been trying to think about and trying to understand better in Scripture about hope. About hope. But in Proverbs 13:12, we will read, I don't know what version you're going to do, but I've been doing mine in the New Revised Standard Version. Basically, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What's that mean? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So if you just keep waiting and waiting and waiting and nothing happens, it makes you sick in your heart. At least that's what the proverb says. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sharon and I had a discussion about it. I think it was last night, not this morning, but many of you know that she works in the stress unit. She deals with the suicidal, the homicidal, the psychotic. People who there, in many cases, are because they've attempted or threatened to take their own life because they've lost all hope. It's that bad where they say it's not worth living. And I asked her, I said, so what do you think your job is? And she said, I'm a hope giver. I'm a hope bringer. Because my job is to give people hope that their situation can change, that they can make better decisions, that they can come up with a plan for their family, for their situation. And so she said, I'm a hope bringer. And she says it's really fulfilling at times when she can go and say goodbye to patients that are going out because they've learned something and it's changed enough in their lives that they can leave that unit with hope that their life will be better. If you go to 1 Peter 3:15, if you can go there, Garrett. I'd like you to think about this. We're going to cover a lot of verses today about hope. Because hope is pretty essential to our standing as believers. Peter's writing, but in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Set apart for holy purpose. That's sanctify. You're set apart. But you're supposed to sanctify Christ. You're supposed to recognize his place. Always, it says, be ready to make your defense, or King James says, to give an answer to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the doctrine that is in your heart, for the faith that is in your heart, for the knowledge that is in your heart. No, what does it say? But be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands an answer for an accounting of the hope that lies within you. And too many people I've heard in the past, and I'm guilty of myself, equate hope with how you keep the Sabbath, hope with tithing, hope with what you eat and don't eat. And they think that this verse says, give them a doctrinal treatise on what you believe. It says that we are to be ready always to give that answer, that accounting of the hope that lies within you. What does that word mean? Anybody know? What does hope mean? The Greek, when you look throughout the whole New Testament, there's probably six different words that are so closely related that at the end you say, there's no difference. They're just versions. If you go to Strong's, there are a couple of numbers off. They're the root words. It's always the same. The Greek word that's used primarily that we're going to read in all these verses when you see hope, it's this word, elpis. Elpis, E-L-P-I-S. What do you think hope means? Jonathan. Anybody else? Dennis?
Well, the description of that Greek word is, the primary word is to anticipate, usually with pleasure, like an expectation or confidence.
Expectation. You know, one of the definitions of faith in Hebrews 11 is it's the substance of things hoped for. Isn't that interesting? That faith itself is a function of what you're hoping for. It's an expectation, an anticipation. It's hope. I don't know too many people that hope for pain and suffering and misery. They hope for things to be better. When Sharon works with her or any other caregiver, the hope is that they will be better. The hope is that things will change for the positive. The hope is, if I just hang in here, if I work through this, if I do this, I do that, things will be better. For Eva, her hope is that her life will get better. That her hope is that that man would come to his senses and be dealt with. I'm not sure, but that she would take care of her seven children, that God would give her the assistance through us or others, that the hope is always a positive thing, that we want something better. Will you turn to Ephesians 2:12, Garrett? And I thought computers were faster. This is breaking into a thought, talking about before you were called. It says, remember that you were at that time without Christ. You were a Gentile. You were not part of the called ones. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And his implication is that when you come to know Christ, it gives you hope. When you don't have Christ, you're without hope. You're without hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. And I think that's the challenge that we have, is that we live in a world, when you really boil down to it, very few people have real hope. The world's a mess, and when you look what's going on in the Middle East, what's been going on in Paris, what's going on in our own country, there are a lot of people. Linda, I'll talk about your niece and her husband. Jobs getting cut, reduced hours, the bills are there. We were talking earlier about a woman we love, Peggy, who, with Ray being gone, it's very difficult for her financially. It doesn't balance out. Yet, a woman, a widow, it's not that she's without hope, but it's tough, even for those who know. Rick.
At the same time, at the beginning of every new calendar year, you always read the article about hope. And people are trying to find hope in this year, will be better than last year. Yet, it's like
Right.
And yet they keep hoping for something better, but nothing's changing because the same stuff keeps going over and over.
Right. But I guess the point is, it's validating, though, even what I'm saying, is that we were designed to have hope. Even without God, they want things to be better. But what Ephesians is saying is that without God, without Christ, we really have no hope. So let's look at some verses. And I just wanted to cover this topic because hope is very closely related to faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Would you go, Garrett? 13:13. What is 1 Corinthians 13 known for? Love chapter, right? What is 1 Corinthians 12 about? Gifts, right? All these different gifts that God gives. And then he spends a whole chapter, 14 is all about tongues. But 13 is all about love. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 13:13, after summarizing all the gifts that God gives, he says, Paul writes, and now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. He says, when you really get down to it, and all that's left at the end of the day, it's faith and hope and love. And of course, he says, the greatest of these is love. God is love. But I thought it was interesting that it was faith and hope and love. And so many weddings, they read those, but it goes back to, do we understand what our hope really is? What our hope really is. If we go to the book of Hebrews, we'll find that hope can reassure us in our faith. I just want to go the ways that hope is important to us. Remember, 1 Peter 3:15 is that you should be able to talk about your hope to those who asked, to give hope to other people, to be a hope bringer, a hope giver. It doesn't say doctrine. It says hope, an expectation that what we believe, faith and doctrine, is coming. That keeps us going. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. We have to understand that we have to have hope. In Hebrews 3, verse 6, we read, Christ, however, was faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if we hold firm the confidence and the pride that belong to hope. To hope. We are his house if we hang on to that confidence and the pride, the desire that belong to hope. If we go down to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, we read, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. We must hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. I'm not going to ask for everybody to do this, but if you were to try and put into words, what is the confession of your hope? Remember, we are to be ready always to be able to defend or give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you. What is the confession of your hope? Okay, I'll let you say it, but it's not to give everybody, just to think about it. Go ahead, Rick.
The infallibility of God's word. In other words,
what's faith then?
Believing in those promises.
Okay. I'm not going to disagree with you. I'm just trying that we have this interesting thing that it says faith, hope, and love. So that means that faith is different than hope and different than love. We're told the confession of our hope, to give an answer of the hope that we are the house of God if we have hope? Go ahead, Eileen. Okay, because hope is that expectation, that anticipation. And I would ask you,
like, oh, it happened for him, or oh, it happened for her, you know, it can happen for me too.
Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 12, would you, Garrett? It's interesting what hope is being used. We are told in Romans 12:12, to rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. Don't you think that's an interesting combination? Right there, rejoicing in hope is put with patience in suffering and persevering in prayer. Persevering means that when you persevere, typically you're just hanging in there, you're doing it because you just got to do it. In that, when you persevere, that you don't give up, you don't get discouraged. We're told to rejoice in hope. Not in faith, rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering, because what I get out of this is it's usually when we're suffering and feeling we have to persevere that we give up our hope. When things don't get miraculously answered, when life with an abusive man seems hopeless, when finances are at a point where you're going to lose everything, we're told to rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering and persevere in prayer. Let's go on to something else. We are told to be very bold when we have hope. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. There are literally hundreds of verses that use the word hope in them. I hope as you start reading and praying and studying, you'll understand that even when Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, at the end of the day, these are the three that remain: faith, hope, and love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Since then, since we have such a hope, we act with great boldness." The hope of Christ's return, the hope that it gives me when I know what's coming towards us. And when you read prophecy, what's coming towards us is bad. But the hope is what comes next. And we're told we should act with boldness. Hope should give us strength. Hope should give us encouragement. Hope should say, I can go through what's coming. Or remind us again about 1 Peter 3:15. To be hope bringers, to be hope givers when we talk to people. How about helping us to live a godly life? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Hebrews 6, verse 10 through 12. We'll go through 12, Garrett. So God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. So I'll stop there. As you still do, that is a mandate that we should keep on keeping on. Be found so doing, right, when he returns. Let's go to verse 11. And we want each of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may, in verse 12, is so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hope, then, our full assurance of hope is so that we may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You ever feel bogged down in your spiritual life? Just, I'm stuck in molasses, or I'm tired, or I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated. It says that assurance of hope is to prevent us from becoming sluggish. We're at war with the world. We're at war with the enemy. At times we're at war with ourselves, the lies we believe, the things that we've been taught, the situations we face, and sometimes just circumstances are very hard. But we're told, have that full assurance of hope, and it will help us so that we do not become sluggish, but that we can be imitators. And that's where I think we can do this with hope. I would ask you to go read Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Because I believe it was the hope of what the future is that gave them the faith. Remember, it's faith and hope and love. It's really neat to read all the great heroes of faith and how Gideon and, let's see, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. There's a whole bunch of people mentioned, and you go, oh, that was really cool what happened to them. But as you get to the end of the chapter, it talks about those heroes of faith of whom the world was not worthy, lived in caves, dwelt in the desert, were murdered, were stoned, were cut apart. Really bad things happened to them. But they had the hope of the future. And the author of Hebrews says, this world was not worthy of them. We have to be able to be imitators of those people as well. And I believe they had the faith in God, but the hope of what the future is all about. Let's turn, if you would, over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. I believe this is all about hope. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. I would like to add that to my hope. That He will be revealed and I will be revealed. And when that revealing comes, I'm going to be like Him. I'm going to be like Him. For we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Right. What we do know is this. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. We don't always equate this with spiritual warfare, but I think hope is an essential part of spiritual warfare. It even says that in this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love. Remember those two other words? Faith and love, the breastplate, it covers your chest, your heart. And for a helmet, what is it? The hope of salvation. We need faith, we need love, but it's also that we need hope. And it's even called the hope the helmet of salvation. That Christ that I sanctify in my heart, that Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is eternal. He is true. He is faithful. He is love. And it says in the verse we just left that we will see him as he is and we will be like him. And we know that. We've been given salvation. His blood says, you count. You're mine. You've got eternity. We can fight the fight. Spiritual weapons. What does it say? For a helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's go to a little different thing, because I think that is something that excites me, because I think every day, and I pray this a lot, thank you that we are one day closer to the return of your Son. I'm one day closer to the return of your Son. I'm one day closer to the culmination of all that we hope for. At least what I hope for. But you know, there's a process that God gives us to understand. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Do we boast in our sufferings? Dennis, you've got that handy-dandy quick-looker upper thing. What does boast mean in the Greek? We can brag about God in our lives. Boast, isn't that? Isn't that almost a brag term? I didn't look it up, so I ask your help. Does the King James not say boast? Boast, glory, rejoice in our sufferings. Whew. Do we do that? Do we rejoice in our sufferings? Why? Because there's a process at work, and it says, knowing that suffering produces endurance. What's the next verse say? So we should be rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that that suffering is going to give us endurance. And it says an endurance produces what? Character. Haven't you ever heard that what God is trying to do is create godly character in each of us? That we have the same mind, the same thoughts, the same nature, the same desires, the same outlook, the same love, the character of God in us. So suffering is something we should rejoice in because of the endurance it gives us so that we can develop the right character. And what does that result in? And character produces hope. But that's not the end of it. Go to verse 5. And this is where it says, and our hope doesn't disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. There's a process that He wants us to go through to give us hope that will not disappoint us. Isn't it interesting? Suffering to endurance to character. I wouldn't have thought hope was the end result of what He wanted. But that's what it says. It produces hope, and that hope will not disappoint us. Because here comes love again. That love of God has been poured out into our hearts because of the hope that we've developed. Dennis.
Not for you. Most of your mathematical and following this is what I'm reading here is if you don't suffer, you'll never have hope. It seems to be suffering produces, or maybe it's one of the.
He didn't start out with knowledge. He didn't start out with doctrine. He didn't start out with whatever. He started out with if you suffer, if you rejoice, he had a qualifier. If you boast, if you vaunt yourself, if you proclaim, thank you, God, that I'm suffering, because he says, if you understand what I'm doing in your life, suffering to to endurance, to character, and my character manifests itself in hope, and that hope will not disappoint you. Here.
I think of hope like the driving force behind faith and love and all the qualities of God. Without that hope, we would not have perseverance. We would not be able to go through tough times with a joyful attitude. But understanding any issue you go through is only a setup for the next lesson. All you got to do is be patient. I think we'll suffer in this world, especially now, of instant gratification. We've got to have things fixed immediately. And sometimes that happens. But many times God says, be patient. It will happen.
And God will always answer our prayers for healing and deliverance. He just might not do it on the time frame that we have. I have the hope of seeing my dad again, because I know our prayers for his healing will be answered, but it will be at the resurrection. That's one of the motivating factors that I have, the hope of seeing my dad and my grandfather and my grandmothers and all of you, the people that you know, the people you love. That hope is so incredible. I want to see my dad. He died way too young, and he didn't get to know my kids. And someday they'll have kids. That hope. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. How about going to Philippians chapter 1, verse 20? Philippians 1:20. Paul writing. It is my eager expectation and hope. Again, Paul, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, remember how hope is supposed to give us boldness? Christ will be exalted now as always in my body, whether by life or death. An important thing. Just a few more verses here, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's 1 Corinthians 15 known as?
Resurrection.
Resurrection chapter. Do you think that's an important aspect of hope? First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. Would you, Garrett? 15:19. Speaking that if Christ was not raised from the dead, right, then we have no hope. Because it says, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, if it's only about these 70 plus years that we get plus or minus, if it's only for this life that we have hope in Christ, then he said, we are of all people most to be pitied. The hope is for the resurrection. The hope is for that eternal, glorious body that physical will take on spiritual, mortal will take on immortal, that we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be raised from the dead or raised like that to be with him, to be like him. So if our limitation is, well, I'll just enjoy it for this life, Paul is saying, you're to be pitied if you do all that you do for this life. It's not that living God's way for this life is wrong. It's what gets us into eternity because he's saved us. That hope of salvation. Dennis. You know, I see some people, especially when you look at, I'll call it the stars, the rich, the famous, who do have resources, how desirous they are not to age, to hang on to life, to stay young, to, I would challenge you, they do not have the hope of Jesus Christ. They do not have the hope of eternity. They do not have the hope of seeing your dad again. Paul is saying you are most miserable if that's all you have to live for is this life. So I want to finish, if I could, with a few verses on the hope that assures us of eternal life. Eternal life with people that we know and love, with our Christ, with our God, with our Father. Romans chapter 8. Verse 23 through 25. This is an interesting verse when you read some of these. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Breaking into a thought, talking about how the whole world groans. But it says, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies, knowing there's more to it than this. The next verse, Garrett, 24. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what is seen? Right. So at one point in the future, there will be fruition. We will get what we have hoped for. But right now it says, for in hope we were saved. Interesting use of words. Let's go to verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait for it with patience. Let's go to Titus. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, 1 and 2. We'll read some verses here quickly and be done. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness. Now verse 2. In the hope of eternal life that God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. I would hope that is your hope. Makes sense? Hope. That is your hope. That God never lies and he has given us the promise of eternal life. I'm just going to read Titus verse 7 of chapter 3. It says, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The hope of eternal life. In 1 Peter 1, 3, Garrett, I'm going to read this because there's two more verses I'll have you put up after this. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us a new birth into a living hope. Finally, let's conclude with two verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. All right. We just read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's go to verse 4. And here's what that hope of eternal life is. It's into an inheritance that is imperishable. What's that mean? It won't perish. It is undefiled. It's pure. It's holy. It's unfading. It will never go away, and it's kept in heaven for us. Let's go to verse 5. Who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I would encourage us to keep reading 1 Peter 3, 1, 3 through 5. It's powerful. He's given us a new birth into a living hope because Christ was raised from the dead. And into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it's kept there right in heaven for us. He's coming back. We're being protected, it says, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's coming, brethren. It's coming. And finally, let's conclude in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Paul's prayer for us. If you read the book of Ephesians, it might say to the Ephesians, but there's no mention of anybody in the church in Ephesus. It's like a universal writing to all of us. And his prayer is, it says in verse 17, I pray that, and he goes on, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. And in verse 19 it says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe according to the working of his great power. It's incredible what is laid out for us, and it is Paul's prayer that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called you and the riches of that inheritance that we get. And how great is our God, and how great is his power for those who believe. And so I would ask you, as you look at the world around you, when you look at the sufferings you're going through or those you love are going through, do you look at it as be an opportunity to grow in endurance, to grow in character? The character will give you the hope of what God is doing, his greatness. And as you come into contact with people that when they ask you about what you believe, that you think and act and talk as a hope giver and a hope bringer. That's what it says, brethren, of the hope that lies within you. And so that suffering and endurance and character are all the mechanisms to which we get to hope. And the promises and the glory of the inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. The power that protects us. As you read, as you study, as you pray, we have faith, and we have hope, and we have love. And I hope to cover the others soon, because ultimately where I'm headed is if we understand these clearly, I want to get into a topic that I'm still struggling with, and it's called grace. It's called grace. But I think we need to understand what Paul writes. When at the end you sum it all up, there's these three: faith and hope and love. And we just, in a nutshell, covered hope. I'm done, so comments.